all heard this, but remember this: he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly, and he who sows generously will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one, as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his own heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in the end, we have to make up our own minds. God's not going to make up our mind for us. We have to purpose in our own hearts. He's not in control of our minds. He's not in control of our hearts. We are in control of our hearts, and that's the way he wants it to be. So when it comes time to give, we have to purpose in our own hearts based on what God has promised. God, when God promises something, it never returns void. Not once in my life has a promise that God made to me ever returned void. I have never gone without food. I've given a lot of money. I've never not had money for food. I've never not had money to pay the bills. Because when we walk in the way that God says to walk, he provides. So let's purpose in our hearts this evening to do what God has said. He's not going to tell you again. He already told you. It's right here. But the reason he tells us is for our own benefit, is for our own good, because we're his kids and he loves us. He thinks we are ace, as they say in England. He thinks we are the top dog. Like, we are it. We're his faith. He loves us. So when he tells us to do something, it's because he wants to see blessing in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this offering, Lord. I thank you for this evening, Father. I just pray your blessing on this whole entire meeting tonight, Father. Your Holy Spirit would just move and speak to hearts clearly, Father. And right now, Lord, as people purpose in their hearts and in their minds to give to you, Father, the most basic thing that we can give you, Father, the most elemental, most basic thing that we have, Father, our money, the simplest thing, Father, as we purpose in our hearts, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless tonight, Father. You would even begin to bless people tonight, Lord, as a reward for their obedience to you, Father. I thank you for all the precious people here this evening, Father. Just bless each and every one of them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
one more time, Jesus. Tonight. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, yeah. Well, there's five of them, and it's keys to the kingdom, keys to death and hell, keys to the knowledge, keys to the bottomless pit. Anybody need that one? Or the keys of David. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's about the Church of Philadelphia. So let's get right into the Word. Thank you for coming tonight. What a great delight to have you here. I hope you're having a wonderful, wonderful Wednesday. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. We've been looking at the seven churches. We have Laodicea to go through yet. We're going to deal with Philadelphia tonight. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth," or whole world, "to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I want you just to focus on a couple of things. It says, he who has the key of David, how he reveals himself. Notice how Jesus is revealing himself to this church. He is the one who has the keys of David. He opens up and no one is able to shut. He shuts and no one is able to open. He talks about the key of the kingdom of David. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, the entirety of the government of the kingdom of God rests upon the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Lord comes to open avenues of ministry that no opposition can close. I want you to hear this. Nothing can stop the forward advance of the church. I mean nothing. We're in an anointing and a time in the kingdom of God where we have been given the key of the kingdom of David. The government of God has been given to you and me. And what he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. This is a powerful time and a powerful word to the churches. And remember, we have been seeing the evolution, if you will, the whole church history from the apostolic age and how the church progressed into the dark ages. But now we're seeing a turnaround. In the Church of Philadelphia, we're seeing literally in the historical record of the church, a renaissance, a reformation, a call. Out of that reformation of the church at Sardis, out of that moment when faith was instilled back in the hearts of God's people, we see now Jesus presenting himself to the church saying, I will open up opportunity for you that no one will be able to close. I will stop those that are trying to hurt and stop you. This is a turnaround time, is what he was saying. Listen to this. He said, those that were the synagogue of Satan, who say they're Jews and aren't and lie, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet. Let me tell you something. This is a great moment for the church. This is a time when we can begin to start rejoicing because, listen, the thing that's been holding us back and hindering us is about to bow to us. It is about to have to give up and cry, uncle, hallelujah. This is a wonderful time. This is the church of Philadelphia. This is where Jesus himself appears and says, I am releasing you now into the nations. This is what he's declaring here. The whole concept of the love of the brother or brotherly love, it is the love of God and the love of one another that's being released in this church. This is a sense and an age and a time. That's why we believe here at Church on the North Coast, we celebrate God's love, but we celebrate one another. It is the edict of God that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and might, and our neighbor as ourselves, right? Because this is the will of God. The church finally woke up to her responsibility to her neighbors. The church finally woke up to responsibility to her fellow man, both after the flesh and after the spirit. When you did random acts of kindness this past November and December, delivering meals to the homeless, putting those backpacks together and giving those to people that walk on the street, those were acts of brotherly love. We are waking up to the fact that we can make a difference in the lives of people in this generation. When we go and counsel, when we take people through deliverance ministry, when we bring them into a place of security, when they have been shaken in their life, we are demonstrating the love of God. In January, I'm so excited. We're going to go into 37 days of prayer and fasting. But we're just not going to stop there. We're going to begin to refocus again on the unborn. Because January 22nd marks that anniversary date of Roe v. Wade, where abortion was legalized. We're going to give a voice to those that are unborn. We're going to put some diaper bags together. We're going to begin to distribute them to mothers that may be considering an abortion. And a crisis pregnancy center intervenes. And we as the church are there to offer mentoring and help and love and support. And give her a diaper bag filled with all God's goodness. Little things, an acts of love that you and I can do. I'm so excited about February. We're going to build a tree of life, and we're going to have Valentine's cards on it. On the inside of it is going to have various acts of kindness and love that you could demonstrate to somebody. You'd come up and get one of those, and you don't even know what it is. And on the inside, it may say, go visit one of our widows in the church and clean their house. It may say, go to the prison this week and bring a Bible to so-and-so. It may ask you to take one of our Joshua kids, our kids at risk, to lunch, or maybe buy them a pair of shoes or something. And you see, when we begin to invest in other people, we are demonstrating the very love of God. This is the age of the Church of Philadelphia because we are finally waking up to our responsibility to stir the love of God up in one another. People need to see the reality of God. And it's not going to be in our churches, our cathedrals, and our dogmas. It's going to be in our actions, not only for between us and God, but between us one another, right? Now, this is an amazing region, this church at Philadelphia, because it is in Asia, and we know that it was a region known for its constant earthquakes. Did you know that? Now, I found out in my research that many people that lived in this church and area of Philadelphia actually lived in tents because they were fearful to actually try to live inside buildings. Because there were so many tremors, because there were so many earthquakes, they experienced frequent shakings, and nothing seemed permanent or stable. Now, I know what's true in the natural has a very deep spiritual application. And I'm saying not only are we living in a time when we need to demonstrate the love of God and really begin to focus on Jesus. I mean really begin to measure ourselves after him and not one another, not after what the church says, but after Jesus. That we also are living in a time of shaking. We're living in a time of instability, aren't we? We're living in a time when nothing seems to be secure. This is so apropos for where the church is right now. We've got to stand up and embrace this prophetic word to our lives, because the truth of this scripture sheds more light upon the fact that Jesus told them they would become pillars in the house of the Lord. Now think about that. They lived in an earthquake zone. They knew what it would take to be a pillar to withstand the shaking. It would have to be powerful and strong. And here comes Jesus telling this church, I know you've lived in instability. You've been living in everything that's been shaking. But I'm going to tell you what I'm about to do for you. I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to make you strong. You're going to stand in the midst of all of the chaos. And when we begin to look at the nations today, we begin to see the news, and we talk about $5 a gallon for gasoline, and we see the instability and our national debt rising, and we think, man, there's tremors, tremors, everywhere's tremors. God says, look, don't get your eyes on that. Begin to love me with all your heart. Begin to love one another. I'm going to turn things around for you. If you'll focus on the important thing, I'm going to turn things around for you. And I'm going to make you to be a pillar in the house of the Lord. Revelation 3:8, he says this, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see, he is the opposite to all that is counterfeit, false, unreal, churchy. He is reality. Oh, I can hardly wait for Sunday. They came to Jesus and they said, teach us the works of God. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what the work of God is, to believe on him whom he has sent. You and I, we need to learn how to fall in love with him all over again. Be consumed by his person. To be infatuated by his presence. And to hunger and thirst for the glory of the Lord. That we might be able to be filled and become stable in an unstable time. And begin to reach out to those around us who are trembling at the instability of this generation. He is the opposite to all that is counterfeit. This key speaks of power and authority. You see, Elijah gave his mantle away. Elijah gave his authority, his miraculous ability. He gave it to Elisha. Moses gave his authority. Moses gave his call, his anointing, his spirit, and he gave it to Joshua. Let me tell you something. You and I are living in a moment like an Elisha under an Elijah. You and I are living in a moment like a Joshua under a Moses. Because in Luke 10 and 19, Jesus said, behold, I've given you all authority. In other words, Jesus has given us his spirit. We are operating in his anointing. You see, there are so many of these keys that we talked about earlier, and I just got these as a little illustration. But the first one being the key of David. He's given them to us. Isaiah 22, 22 and 23 says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become glorious, a glorious throne to his father's house. Isn't that powerful? Jesus hears this prophetic word. He knows that Isaiah is speaking of him. Then he reveals himself to the church at Philadelphia. And he said, I am going to open doors no man can shut. I am what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of. I am he. Now I give it to you. Man, that's what's exciting to me when we go into the highways and the byways, or we go to missions trips, or we go around the world, or we gather together corporately. We operate under the key of the kingdom of David. We have been given all authority. We've been made to be pillars in the house of our God. The keys of his on his shoulders, it speaks of the government and the throne of David. The key of the kingdom of God. Not only the key of David, but the key of the kingdom. Jesus gave these keys to Peter. He gave them to Peter to use, which he did in two sovereign outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Now notice something about keys, because there are five listings of keys in the Bible. Keys are for insertion. They are made to match a lock. God says, I've given you a key. I've given you an authority. I've given you a government that will match a lock. Have you ever tried to put the wrong key in a lock, thinking it was your house key and it doesn't turn? You think, well, it looks like my house key. But until it has the right cut, it will not turn the tumblers. And God said, I've given you a key of David that is specific to insert into that which has been previously off limits. Can I tell you tonight where we're going as God's people? We're going into regions and realms that recently had been in times past off limits. He's giving us keys. We have to use them. We have to put them in the locks and turn them. And that's what Peter did, the keys of the kingdom. Peter did this twice in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, first upon the Jews and then upon the Gentiles. Matthew 16:16-19 says this, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then he says this, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see the authority that he has issued to the church that is founded in love. Ah, the criteria for all this authority. It's not your theology degree. It's not your reputation. It's not who knows you. It's not how much stuff you've amassed. It's do you know him? Is his love abounding in your life? That is the criteria for operating in this authority. We have seen people take these keys without this love and try to operate in it. And for a season, they seem to be successful, but they have no longevity in them. Ministry, its foundation is in the establishment of your relationship depth with him. Out of that flows the authority. And the church at Philadelphia, brotherly love. To love God and to love those around you are the ones that open up things that had previously been locked down. What's interesting about this in Acts 14:27, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The door of faith had been previously closed. No man could open it. Only the Jew could be redeemed, and it was by the law. Peter took the keys of the kingdom, and he went to that door that had never been opened. It was a mystery. No one even knew that there was a key that would fit the lock. For a Gentile was destined as a heathen to be separated from God. But Peter took the key to that which had never been opened before and inserted the key of the kingdom into the Gentile world, and it opened up salvation to the Gentile. Now, I don't want to try to get too excited tonight, but all I know are there's some things out there that have never been opened yet. that have never been open to the church, never been open in this region, never been open to me as all the years that I've preached. And I said, God, I want the keys of your kingdom. I want to be able to open up some things that have been locked down for generations. I want to open up some things that have never been seen by the people that are presently living on this earth, in this place. You've got it reserved for us. And listen to this, the keys opened up the doors of faith to ethnic groups. That's what is exciting to me. It opened up the doors to the nations. This message will work in Singapore. It will work in Paris. It will work in South Africa. It will work in Cleveland. It will work no matter where, so long as Philadelphia has been wakened. We've gone through the Reformation. We've gone through the reinstatement of the gifts and the healings and all of those things. And God is posturing us now. He wants to trust us, but he cannot trust us with such authority unless we have love. Because if you don't, you're going to start wanting credit for what you do. You want recognition. You want acknowledgement. You want your name on a door. You want a plate. You want something that feeds the flesh. And we've been through that, you know, trying to get everybody appeased in the church, making sure you don't miss one name of anybody that has volunteered, lest you have roast preacher after the service. But not only the keys of the kingdom, but the keys of death and hell. Understand something about this key that you have been given. Death and hell. It is unlock. It unlocks death and hell. Now watch this, because the keys of victory over Satan's power and Satan's reign are within the boundaries of death and hell. It is the lock box of the human soul. And you can't get into it unless you have the key. And God has given us the key to the lock box of the human soul, of which previously has been under the guard of Satan himself. Amen. And it's the love of God that compels us to go into the highways and byways and unlock that box of the human heart with God's love. Jesus took these keys right off the belt loop of the devil in the bowels of hell. And he handed them to us. Wow. Think about it with me, ladies and gentlemen. He said in Revelation 1 and 18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. He says this, I also say to you that you are Peter, Matthew 16:18. This rock I will, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the lockbox on the human soul, shall not prevail against the church. If God said he has the keys of hell and death, then so do we. But it will not move you to insert it unless you love that soul. And therein has lied the problem with the church. We haven't really loved the people. We are content to watch them go to hell. But now we're being awakened from our sleep and slumber, and we're saying, no, 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 no. I've got to demonstrate the love of God. My goal is to insert this authority that unlocks that box around that human soul, which will give them life and not death. Eternal life with God and not damnation in hell. This is a powerful tool that this church is learning how to operate in. Then we see the key of knowledge. In Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away this key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. You know, Jesus is a straight shooter, isn't he? The lawyers are, the scribes are the ones that would interpret the scriptures. They knew the Bible. They would tell the people what God's ordinances were. And here he said, you had the key to knowledge, and you didn't use it. In other words, they had the key to unlock the mysteries of God's holy writ and didn't do it. You know why? Because they loved tradition more than they did the Word of God. Oh, let me encourage you to read Psalm 119, the entirety of it, but especially in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. In Psalm 119 in verse 18 and then 49 and 50. Psalm 105 and Psalm 119, 170. They forfeited this key and tradition took the place of God's word. You see, you'll never use this word, this key, unless you learn to love God's word. That's why the psalmist so provokes me as I read through Psalm 119. When he says words like this in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law, for I am a stranger in the earth. That is a man who is in love with God, who now has been given the key of knowledge that unlocks the depths of Scripture. Or, as he records in verse 49 of Psalm 119, he says, remember thy word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. That is a man who has learned how to love God, and the key of knowledge is opening up the mysteries of the Word of God. There is nothing greater that you could ever receive from God, apart from your salvation, but to have understanding of His Word. Amen. And this is an hour when God wants to unlock the scriptures and give the people understanding of the Word of God. The key of the bottomless pit. Now, I've often wondered about that one. I thought, God, I don't know. We don't have time. What does this have to do with us? That's where the devil will be locked up for 1,000 years. We'll get to that eventually as we proceed through this book of Revelation. But listen to chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Revelation 21, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Can I share with you tonight that the love of God so abounds in our heart that when we begin to love Him and love one another, God will supply a key that will unlock any and every circumstance. Did you know God has a key for every hard place? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you don't understand it. It doesn't matter how difficult it's become. He has a key on His ring to unlock it. Jesus has provided for us all that we'll ever need. He set before them an open door that no one can shut. And it was from here, that place, this open door, that the gospel would be preached around the entire world. This church reached the world. It began around 1750 AD, just after the Reformation, as they fell in love with God and God's people. And it compelled them to leave family and friends and their culture and the comforts of this age and travel continents to tell others about his love. It was the great missionary era. And let me say this, it's not what was, it is what will visit the church in this hour again. It's not, well, I think I'm going to be a part of my church's outreach. It's not a choice. It's a compelling. There's something inside you that cannot see a man in distress without bending and pouring in oil and wine, paying the price at the end for his recovery. It's something that moves you. It doesn't let you sleep at night. It almost becomes a haunting. You cannot sleep well when you know a lockbox still remains around the soul of your coworker. It's a new era, you see. It's a new season. It's a new time. It's the love of God that causes us to go and find the key to that situation. And that's when God said, "Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too difficult for me?" No, everything is possible with God. So he gives us the keys to the most unusual places. Christ began to admonish his church. He said, "You have little strength. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name." You see, this has been a season where some of us have come through with just little strength. We've been beaten up. We've been disappointed. We've been disillusioned by leaders, by churches. We've been hurt. We've been discouraged. We've been disappointed. We think, "God, is it real? Is it real?" He said, "You have little strength, but it still remains." There's a shifting in the kingdom of God. There is a repurposing, if you will, a retooling of the people of God and the Spirit of God throughout the nations of the earth. Those that have been hanging on, he's appearing to them. And he said, "You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. Amen. And I'm going to renew your strength like the eagles." Amen. It has been small, but still you were in the pursuit of God. Hold on, my dear brother. Hold on, my dear sister. You are about to rise up on eagle's wings. Amen. I have to encourage you. I have to take the downcast. I have to take the disillusioned. I have to take those that were, quote, done with church. It's not over until it's over. And out of that barrenness, out of that burning, out of that place of barrenness, God is once again raising up a little shoot, tender as it is, up out of the ashes of that which was. And new life is coming. New life is coming to you. New life is coming to our church. New life is coming to this region. God said he would renew if we hold on, and I won't let go. Some of you have not let go. Your fingers have been like glued to that which is remaining, and there was hardly that which you could hold on to, but you would not let go. And now God said, "I will renew your strength." Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, you better get ready, because God's about to turn around some things. I'm not saying that to hype you up and trying to stimulate you emotionally. I'm telling you out of the word of God, when he said, "Those that say they were and they weren't, but they were the synagogue of Satan, I'm going to make them come and bow down before you." That thing which has haunted you, that has held you back, that's been an obstacle, that has seemed to take over the church, where you couldn't find truth, couldn't find love, couldn't find the kingdom anywhere. But you didn't give up. You did not quit. He said, "I'm coming to you, and I'm going to make it bow down, to you in worship. It will acknowledge me. So hold on, my brother. Hold on, my dear sister. They were not only hearers of the word, they were doers of it. They not only professed his name, they would not deny it under pressure. We'll talk a little bit about pressure on Sunday. Because everybody thinks you're wonderful when they first meet you. Because they don't know you. I always smile inside when people come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor, you and your wife are just wonderful." I think, okay, I wonder how long that's going to last. You don't know me. And not until pressure comes will I know you. I mean the real you, not the church you, not the morning Sunday morning you, not the Christian you, the real you. When somebody comes to you and says, "I have to discipline you," sit down, you're acting carnally and you're hurting other people's feelings, and until I release you and disciple you, can do no more in the church. Oh! They would get up and leave. I don't like him now. I used to think he's wonderful, but he's not Mr. Wonderful anymore. They would not deny him when pressure came. I'm talking to an elite group tonight of people who have been under tremendous pressure, and you haven't denied him. When you thought all was lost, when you thought everything was behind you, that there was no reality anywhere, then God comes to you. You're thinking, "God, where have you been? Do you realize the pressure I've been under?" No fault can be found with any church that is in love with the Lord and his people. Isn't that interesting? You read this, and all the churches are being rebuked. You have this, you don't have that. I'm about to whoop you. He comes to the church of Philadelphia, and he goes, "Y'all doing pretty good?" They were just holding on by the skin of their teeth. They were under tremendous pressure. They had no keys. They weren't penetrating anything, but they had love for God and love for one another. And no church can be found wanting that is in love with the Lord or his people. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. Are you ready for this? I am going to keep you from the hour of trial, which will come on the whole world." He didn't say that to any other of the churches, just to the ones that love him. You say, "Well, I'm going to the rapture, but do you love him? I'm going up in the rapture, but do you love your brother?" Not so much. Then you're probably not going. I hate to disappoint you. And you know, I do believe in that there could be a possible mid-tribulation and a post-tribulation rapture. It's for those that don't get the love message until halfway through. Or maybe at the end of the thing, you're going, "Man, I've been missing it my whole life. I really was more in love with me than I was anybody else." Then he says this: "I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. These facts make it evident that the event refers to the great tribulation described in Matthew 24:15-22. And the word "from" in this text is the Greek word ek, meaning out of or out from. I will keep you out of or out from the great tribulation that will come. But I don't believe everybody that goes to church will be kept out of it. There will be many preachers left to preach who are in more love with themselves and the money that they can gain and all of the notoriety and reputation than they had for God or his people. Sorry, no ek for you." Right? I want to be eked out. Amen. The Lord Jesus will keep the Philadelphia church from the 7-year tribulation, explained in Revelation 6-18. That's just my opinion. But Christ's given us a promise to the overcoming church in Revelation 3 and 12. He overcomes. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. It sounds like the people that are in love with God and love one another, God builds his whole thing around them, doesn't he? He builds the whole kingdom around love. He said, I'm going to make them a pillar. Now, isn't this interesting? The language here, seeing how the region was so used to earthquakes and tremors. I'm going to make them a pillar. I'm going to make them to be able to stand in unstable or unstable times. I'm going to make them to be able to hold up things that normally would fall down to the ground. They will be standing after the shaking is over. You say, what shaking? You haven't felt it yet. No tremors around your feet. Well, hold on. Here's what Hebrews says, 12 and 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable a company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, who are registered to heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. He goes on to talk about that there will be a shaking coming. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Amen. And God says, in that shaking, I will bring those people that are in love with me and love one another. I'll make them a pillar. Jesus, I need to focus on some stuff here. I need to really take an inventory of my life. Hey, God, I don't want to be self. I don't want to have self-love. I want to have love for others. I don't want to have conditional love. I want to love the way you love. I want to love you in your word. I have no reason else to live but for you. He speaks of stability and solidarity and firmness and beauty and permanence. He said, I'm going to give them a name. It's the Father's name. There is no other name. No other salvation than any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Luke writes in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, because in the last days many will deny his name, and the world will end up in blasphemy against his name, and the world will take on a name, and they will take on a number, and they will take on the mark of the beast, the Antichrist himself, while taking off the name of Christ himself. Revelation 3 and 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength and have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. We must develop an ear to what the Spirit is saying to the church in the last days. Let me conclude. Arising out of the Sardis condition was the opportunity to respond to the voice of the Spirit and move into the open door of missions around the world. I don't believe missions is optional. It must be natural. We go and tell the story of a Christ who died for me. I can't help but go and tell the story of the Christ at Calvary. He gave my soul and he forgave my sins and he saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and he made me whole. Oh, go and tell the story. I'm getting fed over here because I forgot the words. There's another old chorus that says, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. All the earth around me is sinking sand. On Christ, that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go anywhere just to Jesus. I go to rock. We somehow have to go back to the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We have thrown out the theology of our strength. And we have adopted a more self-preserving and exalting gospel. But this is a reminder for us, the church at Philadelphia, to make a priority around what's important to him. The church awoke to her responsibility. The Philadelphian church represents the bride of Christ, I believe. And where there be no fault to be found in a church that is walking in love with her Lord and with the love of the brethren. There's no fault to be found. God says, you may not be perfect, but you love me with all your heart. You may not be perfect, but you love your neighbor as you love yourself. I will eck you out of here. I cannot stand it. I want you to be with me. That is true love. You're so attractive to me. Come up here with me. Be with me. I think he gets overwhelmed when he sees us operate in such agape love. It's the mature bride. We read that, of course, in Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. I think without this kind of love, every church is with fault. I don't want to be at fault. And so rather than trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's of the church ordinances, perhaps I must focus on my love for him. As Pastor Lee sang, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. It's just about him, isn't it? What a beautiful reminder. Now, next Wednesday or the next time we meet, I have to talk to you about Laodicea. Everybody say, like Marilyn Hickey, say, yuck, yuck. Yeah, we don't want to talk about Laodicea. But that's where the church ended up at. They went through the season of love and lost it. And then they began to love themselves. And Jesus said, if you're going to be hot or cold, I'd rather you be. I'll spew you out of my mouth because you've become lukewarm. So what motivates us to volunteer in the house of God, to clean a floor, to reach out to a homeless person, to teach a child, to sit in the nursery, to sing in the choir, to come and rehearse, to do anything? It's God's love. An old African worship song. I think they sang it the first time I was introduced to it. Five straight hours. Have I sung it for you before? God's love is so big. It's so big. It's so big. God's love is so big. It's so big. It's so big. God's love is so big. It's so big. It's so big. Let's see. What was the last part? Then they would sing, man's love is so small, it's so small, it's so small. 5 hours in worship, one song, celebrating the love of God, comparing it to the love of man. They were swept up in a love feast with their Savior Jesus. And most of us as American Christians would be looking at our watch and thinking, are you serious? They have to preach it? They've only been singing 5 hours. Right? But they didn't even look at the clock. Most of them didn't even have one. They were caught up in their love for him. Oh, another old song that says, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. You ever hear that song? Keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He, sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Boy, that's a simple song. Sounds like it's the church at Philadelphia. So I pray tonight, Father, that you would infuse us with a newfound love for you. Lord, every man and woman in this room tonight have taken time from their schedule to be here. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come. We need you, Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need you. Because it is only you that can shed abroad in our hearts God's love. Teach us, oh God, to love. I want to pray for my friends tonight who have been weak and under pressure and have been wondering, where is God in all of this? But they haven't given up. I pray for them tonight to be strengthened in their inner man. Lord, I pray for our church that we would be known for one attribute, our unconditional love for people and our immeasurable love for you. That's what we want, God. Grant that as our prayer tonight, we pray. And as we embark upon this new year, may we, oh God, be that stabilizing force in a tumultuous time. Make us to be pillars in the house of God. Make us, oh God, to be those who will pick up the keys of your kingdom and insert them into that which has previously been locked down. Help us to free the souls of men and women this year in record numbers. Help us to save the unborn baby in a mother's womb. Help us to reach an abandoned man or woman on a street corner with hope. That's right. this wonderful life of the hand of this person that I hold tonight. And so, Lord, I just want to say, what an incredible design. What a wonderful design that you have created. This person whose hand I hold tonight, you've known even before they were formed in their mom's womb. Wow. Lord, I thank you for them tonight because I know that they have a very viable, strategic part to play in the kingdom of God. So I just pray for them tonight that their heart would be so full of your love, that your love would become the roadmap of their tomorrow. Your love would become the impetus of every act. Lord, thank you that you have privileged us enough to be together like this. And so, Lord, as we prepare to depart, we go tonight with a renewed sense of our mission in earth. It's to love you and to love one another. And for this, oh God, we are committed tonight. The most precious name that we've ever heard. The name of our Redeemer. The name that's been given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. So tonight we go and we look forward to the next time we meet, and it's going to be a glorious time. I'll tell you, I can hardly wait for Sunday. So let's get together and call a friend. Invite them to the house of the Lord and say, let me just come and introduce you to God's love and the love of the church. You'll never be the same. Amen. So live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time. God bless you.